The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me tell you about a man called Kior, who lives in Myanmar. At 16, Kior was using drugs. By 18, he was selling them. By 19, he was in prison, addicted, alone, and seemingly without hope. But prison wasn't the end of Kior's story. It was actually the turning point. After his release from prison, someone introduced him to Jesus. He began reading the Bible, and he encountered for the first time in his life the love of Christ, and was completely transformed. Today, that same man, Kior, who once dealt drugs, is now helping to start new churches. Kior has helped to start over 1,400 house churches in Myanmar, the country who we pray for today. And he has led thousands to faith in Jesus, including his own family. Jesus is able to transform people like Kior, fishermen like Peter, Pharisees and hardened religious zealots like Paul, and people like you and me. But why should we want to be transformed? Well, let's think about what Paul is telling us then in this letter. Paul is writing to a church, a community of Christian believers in the ancient city of Ephesus, now in modern-day Turkey. It was a thriving, bustling place, full of all sorts of things. And he was telling them that as they are following Christ, their lives should look different to the people around them. They should be transformed. Now, last week, for those who weren't with us, we saw how God promises to equip his church with everything that they need to live out this new kind of life in Christ. But here is something that we read at the beginning that is so vital, I can't say it enough today. And if you go away with only one thing from church today in your mind, please let it be this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now I wonder, do you see yourself as a beloved child of God? Do you see yourself as a beloved child of God? Perhaps on good days, what about on really bad days? Do you see yourself as a beloved child of God? Well, the good news is that if you are trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ, to save you and to be your Lord, then you absolutely should have that confidence that you are his beloved child. If you're not sure then that you are there yet, well, it's great that you're here. It's great that you're thinking about these things. Push more into that question. But if you are trusting, have confidence that you can know yourself as a beloved child of God. That's what the Father wants for all of us, to know that we are his beloved children. But if that is you, here's something that Paul says you need to do. You need to imitate God. You need to imitate God. A famous book that I'm sure many of you have heard of that wrestles with this idea is the imitation of Christ, what it means to imitate God in our lives. But perhaps you've noticed a child do this. Have you ever seen a child who's trying to copy someone? Maybe it's an older sibling, maybe it's their parents. Maybe they would say or do something or dress up in oversized clothes to imitate the grown-up parent or grandparent or someone. Children like to pretend. I help out at the toddler group here on a Friday, and they love dressing up often in clothes as firemen, police, and all sorts of different characters. Children love to imitate, to play, and to dress up. It's an important part of how children grow and learn. They look to people, and they copy their mannerisms. And if you ever do anything that is slightly annoying, they will pick up on it, and they will copy it. And you think, do I really do that? And yes, you do. But they will copy their behavior and mannerisms, but so do we. So do adults. We do that as well. Someone once said that all human beings are like mirrors. We all reflect something. Now, we reflect all sorts of things, maybe ways of thinking or behaving. Certainly, we reflect values that we see, and we reflect them back. Now, we have a choice, though, as to what we reflect. We could just reflect what society tells us or what we see on TV, on our smart devices, and just think that's the way that we're going to live and that's the way we're going to behave. But actually, if we are believing that we are God's beloved children, we can't do that. That's not the kind of way that we were built to reflect. We should want to reflect God. It's like having our lives should be like mirrors at 45 degrees as we want to reflect God to those around us. Not just reflect back on what everyone else is doing. But the problem is we need transforming. It's a little bit like we're mirrors, that like when you get out of the shower and the mirror's all steamed up and you can't really see, and unless you've got one of those fancy mirrors that cools it down, but don't have one of those. And you need to clean it, you need to dry it, you need to sort it out so that the reflection works better. We need transforming. We're like mirrors that are kind of dirty and need sorting out so that we can reflect properly. So because God loves us, he wants to transform those bits that make us better mirrors, that make us reflect him better. Now, maybe as we're thinking about this morning, you might become aware of an area of your life that perhaps you struggled with for perhaps a long time, and that you want God to transform. Well, it's really good that you've got that desire, and God wants to work with you to make that happen. But when we do think about those things in our lives that we know aren't the way they should be, remember this. He only wants to transform those areas, not because he's a spoil sport or he's out to make us miserable. He wants to do that because we are his beloved children and he wants the best for us. Jesus said, I came to bring life in all its fullness, which doesn't just mean I came to give you a pat on the back and say that everything's all right. But because God is our Father, he really does know what's best for us. Now, anyone who's had children or looked after children knows this, that sometimes when you ask a child to do something, the child won't do it because they think they know best. Have you ever had that experience? It's quite common, isn't it? You know, I'm not going to do that. You know, why should I have to eat my vegetables? You know, that's ridiculous. Well, it's because they're good for you and it helps you. And we can be like that with God sometimes as well. That's why we need to trust him, that even if something comes into our life and we feel God challenging us in some area, that is a good thing. He's doing it because he loves us, not because he's mean. So we need to trust him. So that's the first thing. If you go away with nothing else, remember, if we're following Jesus, we are dearly beloved children of God. That is our identity, and that will never, ever change. But secondly, then, how does this transformation occur? If we see there is a need for it, how does it occur? Well, verse 2 says this, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So these two words here that Paul uses to describe how transformation occurs, firstly, he says to walk in love. What is love? Love is something that we see plastered around everywhere. It can mean all sorts of things. I love chocolate. I love holiday. It can mean all sorts of things. When the Bible is talking about love, we need to remember it's got something specific in mind. It's got Jesus-shaped love, sacrificial love. the kind of love that led Christ to take up his cross and die for us. By dying for his enemies, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. That's the kind of love that we are to walk in. But we are to walk in it. That means it's an ongoing process. It doesn't mean, right, I've become a Christian. Right, my whole life is sorted now. I'm a perfect person. If only if that was easy. But we all know it's not, don't we? It takes time and effort, and it is a journey. So we are adopted as children of God through receiving Christ. That won't ever change. We are adopted. But once we become children, we experience transformation. As Paul says elsewhere, from one degree of glory to another. And the word that theologians use to describe this is sanctification. It means to become holy or to be set apart. It's like a journey, that the destination is certain, but there's a journey to get there. It's a little bit like the story Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure many of you have read it or seen one of the film adaptations. A great story. But this character, Christian, he experienced all sorts of setbacks, doesn't he, during his journey. It's not just right, oh, okay, I've start off and I'll get there and everything's nice and easy. He faces all sorts of setbacks. He faces the Slough of Despond, Vanity Fair, and this beast Apollyon. But in the end, he arrives at the Celestial City. He was going to get there, but there was a journey, and it wasn't going to be easy. Now, we need to remember that God is gentle with us. He is such a gentle God. God receives us as we are. He receives us as we are. Warts and all, he receives us. But he loves us too much to leave us there. Just like a child. You love your child no matter what. But if they're doing things that are harmful to themselves or others, that's an important thing in their development for them to change. And it's just the same with us as God's children. So for all of us, there will be all sorts of things in our lives that will need to change. Some, by his grace, are things that we no longer struggle with. Some are things that we continue to struggle with, and some are things that in the future you think, oh my goodness, I never realized I did that until someone points it out, or you feel God convicting you of it, that you need to change. There'll be all sorts of different things. And that was true for Peter and Paul, wasn't it? We look in the New Testament and see their lives. They had to go through a lot of transformation as followers of Jesus. Think about all the ways. We heard that reading from Matthew there about Peter, getting a really good pat on the back from Jesus. Wonderful thing he's come up with. And then a few moments later, he's telling Jesus that he doesn't need to die, and Jesus is calling him Satan. So you think Peter had a long journey to go through, but the same with the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting Christians. It wasn't until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus that his life was changed, but they still experienced transformation. That's a good thing. That's a sign that God loves us and is at work within us. And God wants to use us as well in amazing ways. And that happens as we are transformed. And look at what it says. It says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is talking about the cross. So what did Jesus hold back in his love for us? Well, the Bible tells us nothing. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. He gave himself to a painful, shameful death, so that we might be part of his family forever. So what do we need to remember then? Well, if we have received Christ, we have become dearly beloved children. That is our new identity, whoever we are, whatever we've done, and wherever we live. But to show that that is real, we are to live our lives by walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. And that might be hard. That might be difficult. So this is our third section then. What should this transformation look like? Well, the first three chapters of Ephesians is great because it tells us all about God and all these wonderful things. The second half of Ephesians is terrible because it tells us about all this stuff we have to do. And, you know, we'd like to read the first half. That makes us feel nice. Then we would get to the second half. Oh, my goodness, there are all these things I need to do or change or think differently with. But it's because God loves us that we encounter those things. Now, I wonder, does anyone know what these four letters stand for? I know one person definitely does, so please don't put up their hand, because they might be wearing one of these bracelets. Does anyone else know what these four letters stand for? Yes. Do you want to? Someone shout out. What would Jesus do? Yeah, absolutely. And you can get these on bracelets. I've seen them on T-shirts, all sorts of stuff. And I'm sure people have different reasons for wearing them. But actually, that's a really good starting point to think about anything in our life. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus feel? What would he think? What would he say? Now, we are not God, so we aren't able to do the same things necessarily that Jesus did. But actually, to imitate Christ is the best thing that we could do in any situation. So it's a good start for thinking about what ongoing transformation should look like in the Christian life. What would Jesus do? And there are three things here that Paul mentions. And often the Bible mentions these three things together because they're all integrated. He talks about why transformation for Christians is important in these three areas, in sex, in idols, and in speech. Now, whenever the Bible talks about sex, it will always talk about greed and our thoughts too. It's because they're all connected. They're not separate parts to our lives. They're connected, and because of that, they too, just like anything, need transforming. Now, lots of people in our world think that God hates the idea of sex, but don't forget, it was his idea. We are his creations. But because he's its creator, it's important that we need to listen to him as what is best for humans. Sadly, we live in a sex-saturated culture. Sex sells. I mean, what was it not acceptable 10 years ago on our screens at 5 o'clock in the afternoon is now acceptable at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And advertising agencies thrive on this. And you see, actually, the scary thing being targeted more and more at younger people, this idea of sex sells. What is acceptable seems to change so rapidly, and people are left feeling confused and not sure what to believe or what to think. But compare that then to what Jesus famously said when he was asked about this issue, and about marriage in particular. He said, God made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's talking about that real intimacy, but he's talking about a married life there, and he's talking about sex. He's saying that God's design for sex is found within this context of a lifelong committed marriage between a man and a woman. But our sexual drives can be so powerful that both inside and outside of marriage, we all fall short of God's best, and we'll end up committing sexual immorality. So what do we do when we fall? Do we just feel miserable about it? Well, think about how Jesus kindly dealt with this issue, shall we? In John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery, she was brought by some of the Pharisees up to Jesus, saying, what are you going to do with her, Jesus? We found her guilty of adultery. Go on then, what are you going to do? Remember what he said? He said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now that means two things. It means that everyone there was just as guilty as she was, because God looks at the heart, not just at what we're doing. But also, he could have cast the first stone, couldn't he? Because he is without sin. But he didn't. He said, where are these people? And she said, they've gone. He said, well, neither do I condemn you, but from now on, sin no more. So do you see what Jesus does there? He offers forgiveness to everyone, but at the same time, there's transformation as well. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. But the Bible's teaching on sex is much greater than just what to do when we fall short. It exists, yes, for procreation and for enjoyment, but also something far greater than either of those things. In fact, the marriage service, if you think about the last time you were in church at a wedding, it tells us what the key point of sex is. Most people miss this. It talks about sex being the delight and tenderness of sexual union as Christ is united with his bride, the church. Do you remember those words? It's possibly one of the most important words in the marriage ceremony itself. You see, the greatest thing about sex in a committed marriage is that it's all about Jesus. That's what the marriage liturgy is saying. It points to our union with him and the joy and delight that all his children will one day experience, even better than sex, when one day we see him face to face. The good news for all of us, because every single person in the world, including myself, is sexually broken in some way, that don't forget that Jesus Christ was the most fulfilled person who ever lived in human history, and he was single his entire life. So let's not make an idol out of marriage, but remember that it is there to show us Christ's love for the church. Now, marriage isn't always easy, and we're going to visit that in a future week. Lots of questions we've all got, I'm sure. But with Jesus, there is grace, there's forgiveness, and there is always a new start, whatever our life, whatever has happened. Then we get on to idols. Now, idols are false gods. They are things that we covet or envy. They could be all sorts of things. They could be people or a lifestyle. They could be a new house or a car or a family. And it all comes down to our greed. It's not hard to be greedy in 2025, I find. I can browse amazing things on my phone. I can say, oh, that looks good. Yeah, I can buy that with a click of a button. I can have whatever I want. Or I can sulk about not having it. I wonder if there's ever been something in your life that you've thought or said, if only I had that one thing, I know I would be happy. I'm sure we've all done that, haven't we? But sometimes those things can do more harm than good and can distract us from our life as Christians. It's really hard to be generous when there are these things pulling at our heartstrings. Someone once said this, if you're struggling with greed, the best thing to do is give stuff away. That process can help you to realign your wants with your needs. And I think it's not a bad place to start. I think there's a lot of wisdom in there. But I think actually the Bible can do even better. You see, we don't need to be envious of things or of people because God, our loving Father, knows exactly what we need. Jesus said this time and time again in the Gospels. Our Father knows what we need. So don't be anxious. We don't need to envy. It might be better for us in the long run to go without that thing that we think that we need, even if that's hard. And lastly, he says, this transformation is going to affect our speech. Have a look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I wonder, and I was really sort of reminded by this week, is being a Christian has an impact on the kind of comedy and humour that we should watch. I wonder if you've ever realised that. It's quite surprising, isn't it? Now, there have been some great comedy. I love comedy. There have been some great comedy legends of the past, haven't there? But actually, there's also been some really stuff that we look back on it now and you think, oh, that was a bit unpleasant, wasn't it, you know? Or some stuff that you see, that's just plain vulgar. It's not clever. It's not really funny. It's just lazy and vulgar comedy. And that means that as Christians, we need to be careful what we digest. People say, you are what you eat. And that's true when it comes to the kind of things that we allow to entertain us. It can change how we behave. And Paul says instead we need to be ambassadors of God. God wants us to use our words not just for empty words or trashy talk or gossip, but he wants us to use our words to build each other up. Our words are to be like a construction team, not like a demolition crew. That's what we should use our words for. So how can we put this into practice? Well, think before you speak. I'm someone who I often probably speak before I think. So if you're like me, maybe you just need to pause, think before you speak. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus say this thing or watch this thing or do this thing that I'm about to do? If not, change the channel. Put the phone down. Go and do something else. You see, transformation in these three areas are going to be a work in progress. You know, you see sometimes those signs saying new owners under construction. And that's what it says around all our necks. We've got a new owner. We are beloved children of God, but we are works under construction. And that should be something that gives us hope. Whether that's something we're struggling with in the area of our sex life or with greed or with our speech or anything else, remember these two things, please. Remember, firstly, that you are not alone. You are not alone. St. Peter's Church, just like the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, was a mixed community. And all of us have a past and struggle with stuff. And we want to show grace to one another. That's who we are here at St. Peter's. But if you want to talk one of these things through, please reach out and ask for help. You can always get me on the phone or send me an email or another Christian friend that you trust. Remember, you're not alone. Secondly, remember just how powerful Jesus is to transform us, whether that's for Peter or for Paul or for Kior in Myanmar. He didn't give up on them, and he won't give up on you. He won't give up on you. He can't. And in case you doubt that, let me finish with these words from Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you love us each as we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. Please, by your Holy Spirit, give us grace for ourselves and one another as you transform us day by day into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that we are dearly beloved children, and nothing will ever change that, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.